That's so true. What it meant for them, it means for us. And that is why we are here. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. They will likely not want me to do this, but I have heard tell that James and Audra Farrell are here. Where are you? James, Audra, it's good to see you. God bless you. James, so good to see you, man. Awesome thing. Awesome. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. What it meant for them, it means for us. Let's try to capture a little bit of that this morning. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? The so familiar Easter text. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. What a beautiful, beautiful day. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to see all of you here, and all of you look so beautiful, and you look so happy, and we're here together on this most important of days, the day that literally changed the calendar, the day that changes everything. This is why we are here, because Christ has risen. If I can play amateur psychiatrist for a moment, though, let me suggest that it seems like the world at large does not feel this kind of hope. I don't know about you. Some of you have been on the earth a lot longer than me. Some of you have been on the earth a lot longer than me. But I don't think I recall a day of such anxiety. Do you? It seems like the whole equilibrium's off. Something's off in society. There's a kind of rage in people almost. There's a kind of anxiety and anger just about the whole world scene. Things seem uncertain. People seem uncertain. For the first time this week in a long, long time, I was driving down the road and I found myself praying, "Lord, help us not to go to war." That's a scary prayer to have to pray, but you read the news and you think, one or two more things and the whole world's in conflict. And then you think, the whole world's already in conflict. There's a lack of peace and a lack of hope. There's really kind of an unbelievable sense of division and a kind of angst. Maybe that's the best word, just a general sense of angst. People seem uncertain. I think if ever there was a day that needed an Easter, it is our day. Because people are losing hope. In Albert Camus' great novel, The Stranger, which is the kind of thing that you have to read in college to tell yourself that you're now a thinker, Albert Camus, Mersault is asked by a priest on the eve of his execution if he has any hope. The priest says, quote, "Have you no hope at all? Do you really think that when you die outright and nothing remains?" And Mersault says, "Yes." I read about the tombstone of Nikos Kazantzakis. Nikos Kazantzakis is the Greek author who wrote Zorba the Greek and a number of other famous books. He died of leukemia in 1957, and they put on his tombstone what he wanted them to put. It said, "I hope for nothing. I fear nothing. I am free." A mixture of boldness and sadness. I hope for nothing. Easter is here to remind us that it is not only permissible to have hope, but that in point of fact, if Christ is risen, hope should be part and parcel of the constitution of every human being. When that grave is empty, hope springs eternal. Someone once said, find the body of that Jew and Christianity crumbles. And that's true. Find the body and we can all go home. But they can't find the body because he is risen. And so hope springs eternal. A few things about our text. The first is this. Number one, Easter redirects our assumptions upwards. Easter redirects our assumptions upwards. Consider verses 1 through 3. But on the first day of the week, that's today, Sunday. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. These were the women. And they were doing what women would traditionally do at burial time. They are going to dress the body. They are going to anoint the body. It was a different day. They did not have the technology we had, so you would go and wrap the body tightly. You would dress it in ointments and perfumes and spices. You would prepare the body as best you could for the process of decay. And I suspect that that was a quiet, quiet morning. At early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Why had they taken the spices they had prepared? Because by and large, as a general rule, when men die, they are dead the next morning. It's okay. As a general rule, I wasn't great in science, but I think that as a general rule, dead people are dead the next morning. And the ladies go on the natural assumptions that are germane to all of us. Dead people are dead the next morning. So they took the spices they had prepared and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Unusual, but not without explanation, i.e. grave robbers. Maybe someone stole the body. So they come, they bring the spices, they find the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I want to remind you that this day reminds us that because of the resurrection of Jesus, our assumptions about, quote, the way things just are forever shattered. As a general rule, dead people are dead the next morning, but Jesus wasn't. Do you understand that a whole world of possibilities opens up now? Because the dead Christ is not there. He's gone. And what that means is the rules have now been rewritten. One church put outside of its church on the big marquee sign a few years ago at Easter, this changes everything. This change is everything. Our assumptions are redirected upwards. What I'm trying to do is help you get to the end of Eeyore Christianity. You with me? Honestly, are y'all with me? Really, really reserved today. Maybe we're just emotionally spent after that song. That was just amazing. We just gave it all. Eeyore Christianity, the assumption is, yes, Jesus is Lord, but things are pretty terrible and are gonna go from bad to worse. Eeyore. I don't know. It's probably gonna be bad. The sun's up. Probably means a tree's going to fall on me. I'll never forget the first church I pastored in Oklahoma. There was a lady there. She used to come to me. She'd say, it was a farming community. It was a little church right in the middle of all these fields. I mean, I'm a big farmer, as you know, so I really fit well. And I think they I think they wanted to fire me one Sunday. I read a good portion of John Milton's apology for the writing of Paradise Lost. It did not go well, but this lady came to me and she's like, "We need rain, Pastor. We need rain. We need rain." Well, this seemed fantastic to me. I mean, you know, let's just pray for rain. So we prayed for rain. Never forget that. Just prayed for rain. Let's pray for rain. The sky's perfectly blue. And then later on in the day, right before evening services, these black clouds come up and then it just starts pouring rain. And I remember thinking, I just want to be honest with you. I was pretty proud of myself. I just took personal credit for the Lord watering Oklahoma. It just seemed like a reasonable, you know. So this lady comes into church and I said, "Hey, how about that?" And she says, "What?" I said, "The rain. You wanted to pray for rain. We prayed for rain. It's pouring." She said, "Now my car's muddy." Great. I remember just thinking at that time, just kill her, Lord. Just take her. But I was standing close to her, and it's not a good prayer to pray, so I didn't. It just seems like a kind of mindset, isn't it? A kind of Baptist moroseness. This idea that, yeah, things seem okay, but they're probably going to get worse. We're all stuck in a narrative of declension, is the big word. Like, the story's always going downhill. Some of you are like that. You're just miserable to live with. Your parents or your spouses just don't want to ask you how you are. I mean, your pastor's paid to ask you how you are, and I love all of you, so I always want to know about your, big toe or whatever. I mean, it's just, nothing is more exciting than a detailed pontification on the status of a hangnail right before someone preaches. I love it. But let me just suggest that Easter means that we don't have to live life like that. Do you get that because that tomb was empty on that day, everything is forever looking up for us? What an awesome thing that the dead Christ is now the living Christ. I mean, only a Baptist could just beat the joy out of themselves. "Well, let's not get too worked up about this." Why not? We're not Pentecostal. Maybe we ought to be. And for the love of Pete, the dead Christ is now alive. Perhaps every now and then we might just show our teeth to each other like this. Because that's big news. Our assumptions are now directed upward. Things are looking up. Not Eeyore. We're now, here's a word some of you need. It's an old English word. I want to teach this to you. I know you complain about sometimes using big words. I want to try to help you with this. This is a big one. It has two syllables. Here's how it goes. It's possible to be happy. To just be happy. Tom Wright was in a cab with a cab driver in New York City, and Tom Wright's from England, and he was talking to the guy, and he said he started talking about the faith and Christianity, what it means to believe in Jesus. And the guy said, yeah, I know all that. And he said, "Do you really? Do you know about Jesus?" He said, "I do." He said, "You know what I've always thought?" He said, "I've always thought if God could raise Jesus from the dead, then all the rest is just rock and roll." I love it. I love that half of you don't know, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. All the rest is just rock and roll. I mean, this changes everything. Christ now lives. Do you get it? All of a sudden, everything's going to work out, even things that kill us. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, it doesn't just work out. You don't know what the doctor told. I'm telling you, that works out because Jesus is alive. You think to yourself, "Well, I've got to die." But that's the point. You don't stay dead. Can I say that? You don't stay dead. Why? Because Christ didn't stay dead. This is why Christians for 2,000 years have died bravely. The point isn't that we don't die and we don't suffer and we don't grieve. We do grieve.
The point isn't that we're giddy in the face of tragedy, but it means that at our worst moment of grief, in the darkest night of the heart and mind and soul, we still have this little inkling of a thought, but the grave is still empty. Jesus still lives. Yes, I just buried her, and I did not plan on burying her, but Jesus still lives, and now she lives through him. He directs our assumptions upward. I love Shel Silverstein, great American philosopher. He wrote this poem. It's very short. Just relax. Listen to the mustn'ts, child. Listen to the don'ts. Listen to the shouldn'ts, the impossibles, the won'ts. Listen to the never haves, then listen close to me. Anything can happen, child. Anything can be. In Colossians 3, Paul put it like this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Your focus is now upward, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So first of all, Easter directs our assumptions upwards. Secondly, Easter redirects our fears joywards. I think I made that word up. Easter redirects our fears joywards. Watch verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, about what? They were perplexed about the fact that the body of Jesus was not in the tomb. It is unnerving. I've shared with you some time back about my father who's sitting over here to my left, and how when I was a little boy, the earliest work I ever remember doing was putting up tombstones for the tombstone company my granddad owned with my dad and brothers. And one night, by work, I mean my granddad paid me an exorbitant amount of money while I watched my father put up tombstones. I should clarify that. But we were out in this tombstone, my dad and I, and we were putting up a tombstone by the light of the tombstone truck. The headlights were on, and we were out there, and it was dark. I don't know if you've ever been in a cemetery in the dark. Have you guys ever been in the cemetery in the dark? Really? Why? just took the bail. Oh, don't shrink down. It's just a strange thing. Don't do that. Don't go in cemeteries. What is wrong with y'all? Thomas? Yep, do something about this. Anyway, we're in the cemetery. I did not expect an affirmative. Like, me? All the time. I love cemeteries in the dark. So we're out there, and I'm this little kid, and I'm about this big, and once again, my head is this size, and when I'm this big, I'm like just an animated bobblehead and just walking around. My dad calls me over there to the we're putting up the tombstone. He's like, Wyman, listen. I get quiet, and I hear this. Honestly, I stopped. I said, is that? He said, it's coming from under there. The grave. Seriously. I just froze. I took a step back. He said, listen. I said, what is it? He said, I think the person's alive. I think they're still in there. I was like, what? And I felt these chills come over me, and I thought, crying, laughing over here. It really was a very cruel thing to do. Oddly, not the cruelest thing that happened, but I'm sitting there, and he's like, listen. And then I didn't realize that he had his crowbar underneath the base of it, and he was tapping it on the top of the concrete, the vault underneath it. He's like, pum, pum, and I didn't see it. I was terrified. I mean, it's an unnerving thing to go to a cemetery looking for death and finding life. They come, and they're terrified. They're scared. They are perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. I love that. It's like they're bedazzled. Just lit up. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, I love this, why do you seek the living among the dead? And the ladies had to have been thinking, we're not. We're seeking the dead among the dead. But nah, the one you're looking for is alive. He is not here,
but has risen. Remember how he told you. You had to have thought, I mean, I heard him say it, but come on. I thought it had been a long day, or perhaps I misunderstood, or, you know, Peter was still talking about what Peter talks about, and I couldn't hear well. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered. It's another sermon for another day, but how often the scriptures say remember. What you remember in large measure determines what you become. See, a lot of us don't remember the empty tomb because we don't have room for it, because we're too busy remembering what we've done wrong or what's been done wrong to us. Human beings can only remember so many things. You've got to do some triage on your memories and determine what it is you're going to remember. You could choose to remember what she did to you, what he did to you, or you could choose to remember what he did for you. The fact that the tomb is empty. I think increasingly, as a pastor, I think memory cripples people because it calcifies into bitterness. That's why I think depression is now an epidemic thing to a large extent. Now, there's clinical depression that's just clinical, almost chemical depression. But a lot of times when you get to the bottom of depression, it's some memory that people are stuck in. It's some trauma or something terrible or some perceived wrong. David Siemens, in his amazing book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, said this about depression. I thought this was fascinating. He said, the most concise definition of depression I know is this. Depression is frozen rage. If you have a consistently serious problem with depression, you have not resolved some area of anger in your life. As surely as the night follows day, depression follows unresolved, repressed, and improperly expressed anger. Do you find yourself driving along getting angrier? If you look around at the people driving past you, a lot of us must be. Why is everyone so angry? We've become a victim culture. We're all just furious about what's been done to us, even when we're in the wrong. We just excuse it. I only did it because this was done to me. Depression is frozen rage. So somehow, the first step must be choosing to remember something so beautiful that it makes the memory of the horrible thing seem smaller and smaller. Is there something that has happened that we might remember that reorients all of our other memories, that helps us remember the other things less? Yes, she did that to me, but I can't quite get past this one thing, this one beautiful thing, this one awesome thing, that Christ is risen. I can't stop remembering that the Son of God took my sins on himself, died, and rose again. That's what I can't stop remembering. I'm fixated on it. This is why Jesus says repeatedly, do this in remembrance of me. Remember this. Do you not remember? Why are you remembering the fact that dead people normally stay dead and not remembering the fact that this one man of God, this one God who became man, will not stay dead? It's all a matter of what you choose to remember. May I encourage you this week to stop and remember when the angry memories come in, to stop and think, yes, but the tomb is empty. So I don't have to be bound by what she did to me, what he did to me, what he said about me, that thing that happened, what that person stole from me, what she took from me, what he took from me, because the tomb is empty. Do you not remember what he said? That he defeats even death. And if he defeats death, he can defeat anything. Lastly, this. Easter redirects our silence praiseward. Easter redirects our silence praiseward. We did assume the worst, now we assume the best. We were fearful, now we're joyful. We were silent, and now we have something to say. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Who? These ladies, these women. These women go and tell the disciples. And you'll remember, in good male fashion, you know, the disciples are like, "You're wrong! You're wrong!" Someone's sitting over there with the Baptist Faith and Message. "You shouldn't be saying this to us." But they did. The women told the men, and they were right. And Christ had risen. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They couldn't stop talking about it. What do you remember most? What do you talk about most? That's two good gauges to determine what's going on in your heart. If you can get through the day without being tempted to shout out loud to everyone around you that Jesus Christ is alive and is coming again, then you're remembering the wrong thing and you're talking about the wrong thing. They told the disciples and everyone everything. They could not stop. Why? Because this is the new message of the church, that Christ has risen. They don't have a dead Messiah that they have to try to honor. They have a living Messiah that they still get to follow. So that's why when you turn to the book of Acts, all of the sermons are about what? The resurrection. And then someone stands up and says, "I tell you what, we need to stop going to church on Saturday. Let's go to church on Sunday. That's the day he rose." Boom. All of a sudden, the Sabbath day is the Lord's day. The Lord's day is the day we gather. People say, "Why do we meet on Sunday instead of Saturday?" Easter. Easter. Do you know what kind of cataclysmic event of God it would take for a conservative Jew to say, "We will now worship on Sunday instead of Saturday"? Do you understand, like, something major happened, and what happened was the Jewish Messiah rose again, and his Jewish disciples said, "Well, this changes everything. We're going to meet on the first day of the week." Voila. Here we are. If you're here this morning, you're like, I just go to church. I go to church on Easter because my mom makes me go to church on Easter and blah, blah, blah. Hey, that's fine. I'm glad you're here. I'm not going to beat up on it, but let me tell you something. Listen. You're missing out. Every Sunday is Easter. Please don't worry, like, "Well, that's rude of him." That's okay. I don't mind you saying that, but I'm just telling you. I assume everyone goes to church. I assume if you're here, you're going to church somewhere. It's probably going to church, Methodist church, whatever. But listen, but the point is, every Sunday it's Easter. We gather on Sundays because we have something to say on this day. And that is that the tomb is empty. He was dead, and now he's not. Let me see your teeth. That's awesome. That's strong. There was an African pastor who died as a martyr because of the boldness of his faith. And in his notes, they found the following. I would like to conclude with this. This is what he wrote, his personal commitment level. Statement of commitment. "I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. And I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by the Holy Spirit's power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow. My way may be rough. My companions may be few. But my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. For my colors will be clear. What is keeping you from Jesus? Come to Jesus today. I mean, if you're just an outright pagan, maybe you just finished sacrificing a cat on an altar and you walked in here. I don't know. Maybe you're trying to get the druids started up. Maybe you're just in some sort of just weird black magic. Maybe you're just like signaling to the gods in the heavens. Maybe you worship Zeus. I don't know. Maybe you're an outright pagan. Christ can save you right now. Maybe even worse than an outright pagan, you're an old crustaceous Baptist. And I've heard it. I've heard this. And I will not be moved. Christ is for you, old crustaceous Baptists. It's not a reflection on age, by the way. You can be 20 and an old crustaceous Baptist. Wherever you are, Christ is for you. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive, and he's saying to you, come on, let's go. And how do you say the answer to that? You say, yes, I give you my life, Jesus. I give it to you. I give it to you right now. I give you everything. Let's go. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's do life in the face of an empty tomb with a resurrected king who bears the marks of his love for you. Let's do life like that. Yeah, pray with me. Bow your heads, if you will. Pray with me. If you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus. If you don't know him, you need him. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and don't look around. I'm just going to offer you a prayer. If you are lost and you need to be saved, just right now, say to the Lord Jesus in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have run from you. I am tired of running from you. I now give you my life. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, I give you my life. I will follow you. I will walk with you. I am tired of doing it on my own terms. I am tired of the mess I make of life. I'm tired of the hole that I've dug for myself. I give you everything now. And I don't know how, and I don't know what it looks like, but I just give it all to you. Save me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me. And save me. Every head bow, every eye closed, no one looking around. I just want to know right now if you prayed that prayer. If you just prayed to accept Christ, would you quietly slip up your hand so that I can see? Just hold it up high. Thank you. Others, thank you. Thank you. Any others? Oh God, I thank you for these who have called on the name of Christ. Father, fill them with the Holy Spirit and give them your grace. Father, give them a new life. Father, I pray now for the gathered church. I pray for people who have already trusted in Christ, but who have grown cold in their affections. Father, that includes me. It is easy to grow cold in your affections. It's easy to let a thousand things crowd out the joy of Easter. Father, forgive me. And Father, forgive us. If you're here this morning and you've already trusted in Christ, but you'd like to rededicate your life this morning, I just invite you right now to pray, Lord Jesus, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of Easter. Forgive me for how I have drifted from you. Forgive me my idols, my silly diversions. Bring me back. Give me joy. Give me courage. I pray all of this in the name of Christ. Father, I pray for everyone here. Have your way with us, within us. We love you, Lord. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Now listen closely to me. It's not my intention in church to trick you. You don't have to walk an aisle. If you just prayed to accept Christ, that's an awesome, unbelievable thing. But it is a powerful thing to publicly acknowledge that. I just want to say to you, if you trusted in Christ, if you would be willing to just walk the aisle and shake my hand and say, I accepted Christ, we'll just rejoice in that. I'd like to pray for you. If you'd like to just come and kneel at this altar, you don't have to talk to me. You can walk right past me, come right up here. People do every week, it seems, and pray. You're welcome to come. Whatever the Lord's doing in your life, you're welcome to come. Would you stand? Let's sing together. Would you step out and come? Whatever the Lord's calling you to do.
Have thy own. Come.